I was given the opportunity to preach and to select my own scripture to preach from. I chose a couple of verses in the book of Philippians, a letter to Philippians from Paul, that I had done a word study on back when I was in university. And believe you me, that was 21 years ago. And it came to a different explanation and meaning and depth by my studying on this the last 5 weeks than it did in those 2 weeks that I did it in school. I'm going to read the verse, first of all, and then we'll pray, and then we will look at that verse. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my absence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's pray. Father, it is an immense privilege to preach, to teach from your word, and also an immense responsibility to bring a correct understanding to your words. For the author here, Paul, has a specific way and specific style of communicating. And it is not always easy to completely unpack everything that he has to say, but I ask for your assistance from the Holy Spirit to guide me in this, to make the words correct, the meaning correct, and that our listeners here can come away with something that is valuable to them. In Christ's name, amen. For those of you who are looking on your bulletin notes, I apologize. There's been a lot of revisions since Thursday, so don't pay too much attention to those. I'd like to go through this a little bit at a time. First of all, I'd like to outline, give a little bit of an overview of the book or the letter to the Philippians. As you probably have read many of Paul's letters, many times, you'll notice that Paul has a style all of his own. Sometimes he's clear. I said sometimes he's clear. Sometimes he's not so clear. He has a beautiful choice, a poetic choice of wording. But this letter to the Philippians is unique among his letters to the churches. Most of the letters we read have a content of admonishment or scolding to them to get them back on track, to let them know that there's been some variation from what he taught and that they need to get their act together and get back on the right direction. There's very little of that, very little of that in Philippians. He does a couple of, notice a couple of members of the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who are in somewhat of a battle of personalities for the Philippians to help them get back together and to resolve the discord. Paul is writing to them from prison. We don't know for sure where, but it's probably in Rome. So he's not with them. He's not despondent. He's certainly not in this. He's joyful. He is in chains for the gospel, to the very preaching of the word. And he does not count this as something to be despondent or sad or out of touch with. He's very glad and joyful in his letter. He doesn't really identify any opponents specifically, although in any church there's always opponents. Alternate gospels being taught and heresy being spread, but Paul doesn't focus on that particularly. He just warns them of their opponents. So I'm going to start with verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, therefore is a logical conjunction that refers back to the Christological hymn in verses 5 through 11, where he talks about Jesus' obedience, humility, and exaltation. And that is the precursor for this discussion. And we will go back and read that after I have finished 12 and 13. I have a verse from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 2:4:1. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like him in his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." He considered the Philippians his joy and crown, sort of like the trophy, the best, if you will, example of his work among Gentiles to present the teaching and to present a church that applied his teaching. Second phrase, as you have always obeyed, and always obeyed, of course, means they have been obeying, and they have obeyed what? They've obeyed his teaching. Indirectly, they are in obeying Christ's teaching. And keep mark on the word obeyed, because this links up with another word that comes later. We're going to read the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That was delivered to the 11 disciples after Christ arose from the grave. Paul was not within earshot of that Great Commission delivery, but I'm sure that in that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he got the full version, plus a synopsis of an entirety of Jesus' teaching, of Christ's teaching while he was on earth, because he was not one of the 11 or the 12. This relates to Paul's authority, Acts 13, 46 and 47. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly to the Jews who were causing them some problems. "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Well, you've established the authority that through what Paul preaches, that is Christ's teachings. Christ lived what he taught and taught what he lived. So there was no disparity between his character and what his teachings were. To obey Christ's teachings would be to emulate Christ. In my presence is the next phrase in the verses. Paul's immediate presence with the Philippians had served to better ensure their obedience in his teaching. Now, it seems that when I was growing up and going to school, you always learned more when the teacher was in the room or close by. once the teacher walked out of the room, they're turned into some kinds of mayhem at times when they thought, kids thought that the teacher was out of earshot. Well, in seriousness, this is correct in life. When we're with our mentors or we're with our leaders, we tend to be a little bit more attentive, a little bit more diligent, a little more zealous. Now that Paul's in prison, away from them, and he can't be with them, he is asking them to focus all the more, to apply their learning with more zeal. The next word is what we were going to link with obeyed. The word is continue is a word that the NIV adds to the interpretation that isn't in many others, but it does imply or help to clarify the instructions that Paul wants to give to the Philippian readers. Continue. You've already started. Continue. Go on in the same manner. It indicates something underway, ongoing, and ending at some point in the future. To work out is the next three words. To work something out implies to resolve something to a conclusion, a result, a desired result, or an ideal. In this case, we're going to place the word ideal in there. Continue to work out to an ideal, your salvation. So we come to that word, salvation. Christ, or Paul indicates that we're to work out, or the readers are to work out their salvation. Now, does that mean that they're solely responsible for working out their soul, their salvation? Absolutely not. We talk about salvation, and there's a particular aspect of salvation called sanctification, which is the setting apart or the progressive part of salvation, in which it starts at the point when we are converted and it ends when we pass away or the Lord comes. That process continues unendingly until one of those events occur. It's not us necessarily that's doing it. We are doing it with the enablement of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. God provides us the power and the desire to perfect ourselves and to achieve His good purpose. Now, Paul, the writer, of course, is in prison for preaching the gospel. And yet he has something to say about his status as far as sanctification. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul, even in his relationship with Christ, his relationship with God, his relationship with the Holy Spirit, still in all of his work, in all of his preaching, all of his teaching, all of his traveling, all of his evangelizing, is still not at the point where he believes he needs to be. So does that say that we are all where we need to be today? No. But there's hope. The next verses or next words are in the verse, with fear and trembling. Now, does anyone know what fear and trembling is like? Try preaching after 21 years. Trembling and fear, in this case, aren't what we understand them to be necessarily. Fear is a reverent fear or a reverent view of God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Fear is a reverent awe. So if you were to meet someone on the street that was dressed in kingly garb with a crown of gold, with chains, gold rings on each finger, and a booming voice, and they walked up to you and said, "Who are you?" Would that send fear and trembling into your limbs and fingers? At least reverent awe. So let's not necessarily say that when we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we're going to be looking at a possibility of, if we trip, are we going to be... No. It's the fact that, which is following, we're in the presence of God. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God provides the enablement, the desire, the power, and everything else. We just have to supply the obedience. What does working out your salvation look like? How do we do it? Nowhere in Scripture is there a plan necessarily specifically stating the steps to your salvation, except obedience. That is the only key word in the Scriptures anywhere that talks about how you're saved is through obedience. And again, we're looking at the term sanctification, which is the purification, the progressive status of our spirit between our conversion and our meeting Christ or our passing away. The qualities of sanctifying work. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These are the products or the results of sanctification in our lives. You'll recognize this list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm going to go back and read the rest of the pertinent text regarding that which led up to 12 and 13. Starting with Philippians 2, 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be like the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift, the gift of your Son, the gift of grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that you're working in us each day. Our task is to listen, to pay attention, to heed, and to obey what we're being taught by you. And as we progress through our lives, and we continue to obey, may we come to know you in a better and more complete way, and that these efforts that seem so intentional and deliberate at the beginning become automatic. That there is no stopping point between here and there except for meeting Christ or our earthly life is over. We just ask that you help us to remain steady and faithful in your word, to remember your grace, but not to test it. We just thank you for your love and for all the blessings you have given us each day. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.